All right. How about today? The title sermon. Huh? Yeah, big time. And they gave it to me. So I'm a big deal. I was thinking I was a big deal until I realized they gave it to me, but they gave it to me on Time Change Sunday. So that's pretty smart. We have wise leaders here. Limit the exposure to me. That's a good idea. I'll tell you, I love this morning. You know, Molly came with me this morning to help set up. She lasted a good 20 minutes before she ducked out, but she set a few things up, like two curtains. And then later I went to find her because she wasn't in here, and her and a bunch of girls had posted up and they were welcoming people. And that was just great to me. And then I came in here and I'm next to the boys and for like, you know, a couple minutes, and then the girls come in and then they're singing. And it's just everything that I want a Sunday to be. You know, getting to serve together and to worship together. And then we push them away and they go do something great upstairs. And somebody else pours into them. And so I just come Sunday morning walking up here and I'm full. And that's great. And I love that. I want to tell you something that I don't like. I'm upset that Brandon's not in here because I wanted him to be offended. But you'll have to tell him. It's not about him personally. I just feel like he would do this thing. But we'll see. You know what I hate? This is just me personally. I mentioned this to some people before. But one thing that I hate, and I'll say, if you like it, you keep liking it. This is just me personally. And if you do it, you absolutely keep doing it. So don't. This is just me. But one thing that I hate when you walk into a meeting. And I could probably stop right there. I just hate walking into meetings altogether. But I hate when you walk into a meeting and on the table they have like Play-Doh. You know what I'm talking about? They got some Play-Doh on the table. They got little toy trucks that you can play with. And somebody at the front's like, come on in. We got some manipulatives on the table. You know, so you can, some little things you can play with. I hate walking into a meeting and they got that. Because it means two things. To me, they've just communicated two things to me. Number one, you're going to be bored. You're going to be bored. You're going to need something to play with, something to keep you up, right? You're going to be really bored, and if you get really tired, you can roll a ball with this, you know, scented Play-Doh, and that'll help you focus. So one, you're going to be bored. The second thing is, this meeting is going to be long. This is going to be long. You're going to be here for a while. I've never been to a five-minute check-in where they brought all the manipulatives out. They save those for the all-day meetings. And it's saying to you, you know how you're up to your eyeballs in work? You can catch up on all that on Saturday. And today you're going to learn something like how your horoscope and birth order make you a more effective leader or something something great like that. So I hate those things. Once in a blue moon, I'm surprised. I looked it up. A blue moon comes around about once every 3 years. And so I thought, that's a good number. Once every 3 years, I walk out of a meeting and I go, dang, that was a good meeting. We got a lot done in there. But usually I walk out and I'm just like, you know, I lose my mind in these really long meetings. And I think that's the one thing that me and God have in common. Not that he doesn't like long meetings, but the thing that we have in common, it's not really one of his absolute, you know, one of the things that we all talk about with God. But one of the things that we have in common is that we both hate a pointless meeting. A stupid meeting, a meeting that didn't have to happen, a meeting where nobody got anything out of it. Neither of us like that. Isaiah chapter 1, it says this. This is God. He says, all your new moons, your Sabbaths, your convocations, he says, all those meetings that you have, I can't stand them. All the worthless assemblies that you have when you have these meetings and nothing gets done and nobody comes out any better as a result, I can't stand when you meet like that. God's word is when the church gathers and we walk away unchanged. When somehow the believer manages to come in here and get through four or five songs and get through the reading of Scripture and get through preaching and get through prayer and walk away not remembering one bit, not changed at all, with nothing to do different than when you came in, God's word is not, well, at least you made it. I mean, some people slap in. God's word is, I hate that. I hate when you come to the meeting and you walk away unchanged, as if the meeting was absolutely nothing. And I think as much as God doesn't like a pointless meeting, Jesus shows us that He hates a self-serving question. You ever been in a meeting where somebody says, do you have any questions? And somebody raises their hand and it's pretty clear when they start talking that we have a question. They just really want to say something for the rest of us. And maybe you're the person who does that. Unlike the first thing I said, you stop doing that. You stop doing that. We don't like that. Jesus didn't like that either. Peter asked a really bad question, and Jesus' response, this is in the New Adam translation. That's not verified. That's not a real thing. But in that translation, Jesus kind of looks at him and says, why are you so dumb? Why are you so stupid? And I looked up, if you do a Greek study of the word that is dull, it one of the words it says is stupid. So I didn't make that up. Jesus called him stupid, not me. But he says, are you really still so dull that this is the kind of question that you're coming to me to ask? And the problem was and is with this question and with these meetings that everybody was thinking about what they looked like on the outside. And they were really concerned with what they looked like on the outside and not concerned with what was really getting done on the inside. What's really happening to me? What's the substance? What's the real change? They were just so concerned with everything that was on the outside, how they looked, how they appeared to other people, and not really concerned about real change. Mark chapter 7 is where we're going to be. We have Matthew 15, so some things say that, but it's the same story in Mark, but I'm going to read it out of Mark. So Mark chapter 7, if you want to turn there. What's happening in this passage? The Pharisees go first. And first, they focus on all the wrong things. And then after that, Peter goes second, and he focuses on all the wrong things. And that's kind of the way the story goes. I'm going to read verses 1 through 22. If you're like me, it's like 23 verses. It's a fair amount. I get lost sometimes in the listening and trying to follow along. But this is narrative, so it's a little bit easier. It's like a story. So I think we can do it. I was able to do it. I'm not very smart. So I think we can all do it together. Before we start, I'll say this. If you're new to the Bible, just all the characters you're not as familiar with, a quick word about who's in here. So first you've got the Pharisees. The Pharisees are a Jewish religious group. Use the term religious in quotes, but they're opposed to Jesus. They're very concerned with how high and mighty and religious and powerful and wealthy they are. These are their primary concerns. And he had a lot of influence in society. And then you got Peter, second half of the verse. Peter, you've heard of him before. Disciple, leader in the early church. Preached on the day of Pentecost when thousands of people came to faith. Also a sinner. Also had a knack for, much like me, inserting his foot in his mouth, saying the wrong things at the wrong times. So here we go. So that's who's in the story. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews who do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders, when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything to their father or mother. Quick pause. What he's saying is, you found a way to try to observe the letter of the law, but you break the law in every way. You're supposed to honor your parents, but you made a way that you could say, well, everything I have is devoted to God, therefore I can't give it to my parents because it's God's, so they can't have any of my money in their old age if they need some help. I've got to keep it all for myself. And they found all kinds of ways to get around actually being good to other people, but to observe the law. So here we go, verse 13. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. I want to do just a very quick pause. You'll see in most translations, unless you're reading King James, that verse 16 is not in here. It just says 16. And I don't want to run too long or let you lose the thread. But the reason you don't see verse 16 is because, when we translated the Bible originally, there was this passage in there and it said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then later, we found a bunch of much earlier manuscripts, and that wasn't in there. And there's a lot of little bitty things like that that maybe we think that scribes added, just like a common thing to say. Hey, that was a good word, and you should hear it, or something like that. And so when you see stuff like this, a lot of people will take like where verse 16 is missing, and they'll say, look, there are problems with the Bible. But what you'll find is that honest people doing honest work to get at what was in the original text will say, looks like a scribe added that piece, and they'll pull it out. And what you'll also find is that every time you see something that got inserted a little later by a scribe, it never changes the meaning. And you can try me on that every time. You can find all those places. And there are just a handful of them where we changed a couple things. It never changes the meaning. It's usually someone trying to help you understand a little better and adding a little piece into there. So, if you're wondering about 16, or every Sunday you go home and you do some deep study, and then you find that 16's not in there, and you're like, he didn't even mention that. So anyway. I mentioned it. All right, let's keep going. Verse 17. After he had left the crowd, so now they're leaving. Jesus' disciples are leaving. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Matthew tells us that this is Peter actually doing the talking. After he had left the crowd and entered his house, the disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. There it is. Jesus says, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He says, it doesn't, you know, we're talking about being spiritually clean, not being physically clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Let me pray. God, I pray that first and foremost today that I just represent your word with truth and clarity. Because I know that your word is completely timeless. And anything I have to say here today is not as good as the text. So I pray that what I say today highlights that. And that we all walk away today understanding more about who you are. And with a big to-do for you. Something that you have called us to do and to walk away with. In your name. Amen. So here's what I believe is the big idea of today. The big idea of this piece of scripture. And I think the big idea is that we're supposed to be doing our very best to forget trying to look like a good Christian, to forget that focus, and focusing instead on what's on the inside. Focusing instead on who we really are and who we're becoming. Because there are a few truths that you should know about all the rituals and the motions that we go through when we're trying to just look like we're doing well. Or maybe we're not trying to look like we're doing well, but we're just not focused on the inside. We're focused on how we look on the outside, but we're not thinking about who we're becoming. And instead, we're just kind of going through rituals and motions that have become common to us on a Sunday or some other day of the week. And the first truth is this, is that hollow rituals make us spiritually sick. Hollow rituals make us spiritually sick. If you can imagine this, I think of, moms, you get sick, you get, real sick, the bloodshot eyes, you get a little fatigue, Jess is always able in the midst of sickness to get up and fix the juices and make the snacks. And I'm like down in the chair, I'm gone. This is the end for me, but she can always find her way to get up. Imagine that you're sick in that way and you're not feeling well. And what you do is you change your clothes, put on some good clothes, you put some eye drops in, and you put some makeup on to cover the bags or whatever it may be. And that's all you do. And that's as far as you go. And no medicine and no antibiotics and nothing to address what's happening on the inside. You just kind of cover it up on the outside, and that's as far as you go. And what happens? You get sicker. And the sickness lasts longer. And it gets harder and harder to cover up the fact that you're sick because you never address what's on the inside. And our presence at church sometimes is a little bit like that. I think sometimes we're saying, I'm doing good enough. I used to be a whole lot worse. So I don't really have, I don't have a need to spend a mountain of time in prayer or to become more like Jesus. I'm present for church. I do the juice and crackers, and this is enough, God, for me. You should have seen me before. So I'm doing enough. And when we approach life like that, we get a little sicker. And we become less like Jesus the more we participate in the empty ritual. Because the second truth is this. Second truth is that those same hollow rituals, they drive everyone, including ourselves, further away from authentic faith. Imagine this. So we go back in time. Imagine that you are a part of people that are chosen to be God's instrument to bring the good news of God to the world. This is your job. God has chosen you for this purpose. And instead, you say to everyone, you guys should really be more godly like me. And now, before I eat, I'm going to go, even though I didn't touch you at all, I'm going to go wash my hands up to the elbows because you are so disgusting to me. And because I was in your presence, I'm gross and I can't stand you at all. I got to go take a whole bath just because I saw you today. And then naturally, people follow up with, please tell me more about this God you serve. And this was the Pharisees. The Pharisees came to Jesus' disciples and they said, I see that your guy heals the sick and cures the blind, but he doesn't follow our rituals. And that's a big problem for us. See, when we claim faith, when we're present for some of the rituals, but we never really get concerned about who we are, and we never spend time caring for whoever the widows and orphans are of our day, the people that need help, and we don't spend time doing that, and we don't spend time loving our enemies. And when we live that way, everyone who doesn't follow Jesus sees right through our rituals. And they want absolutely nothing to do with this fake faith that we're putting out there. Because they see through it. And then that same thing begins to happen to us. The people who are faking it. Eventually we start to feel hollow. We know that even if we think we fooled everybody else, we know that it's not real for us. And it's not really faith that's failed us at all. It's just our hollow attempt at looking faithful on the outside. And that thing fails us, and we get further and further away from the authentic faith we were saved to. And it's a dangerous place to be. And there's always pressure to do these rituals. I remember growing up, I can't tell you the number of times, because I can't even remember one, and I'm sure there was one or two. I can't remember one time that someone asked me if I shared my faith. I'm talking about 0 to 18. Did you tell somebody about Jesus? I can't remember anybody asking me that. But I do remember people noticing if I missed church. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for people that missed me when I was gone. But it was like there's a thing we can see on the outside that we're concerned about. But I didn't hear a lot of people asking me about the inside. They noticed if I missed. They didn't know if I had shared my faith. Hardly no one ever asked me how my prayer life was. Our pastor preached about it, for sure. But nobody really asked me how my prayer life was. They noticed if I didn't sign up for church camp or something like that, right? They see these pieces on the outside, but nobody was asking me questions about what was happening on the inside. And there's a lot of pressure from inside the church. There's a lot of pressure that we put on one another to be present at this or present at that without putting as much pressure on or as much attention to who are you becoming on the inside. There's pressure from inside the church. There's personal pressure. Sometimes I want to find a way to get everything that I want and still be really spiritual. And if I can find a way to have a little workaround and find a way to technically follow the law in some way that I think I can technically follow the law, but not actually do something really sacrificial, that's really appealing to me. That's what the Pharisees did. They said they found all these ways to say, technically we have done the good thing that God called us to. But in our heart we know we haven't even come close to loving people. And so there's a lot of pressure from us on the inside to look spiritual on the outside without having real change on the inside. The third truth is, what God desires from us is very different. What God desires from us is mercy. God says, from you I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees would say, I'll sacrifice eating meat. Man, they gave up so much. They said, I'll basically give up anything that brings me joy, but no way will I eat with a Samaritan or a sick person or anything like that. That's disgusting to me. I will sacrifice a whole lot, but I'm not going to be with those people. Peter was saying to Jesus, I'll sacrifice a lot for you. And they had. Man, the disciples, even at this point, had given up so much. But he said, but I can't wrap my head around the idea that all the rituals that I've been concerned about my whole life, I can't wrap my head around the idea that those don't matter. So I'll sacrifice a lot, but I can't wrap my head around all my rituals not mattering. You know, something that I've worked through for a long time is I say, you know, I'll sacrifice Sunday morning and Sunday night and I'll give up some things. But you know, it can be hard for me to give up money to go to some people, not everyone, but some people who I feel like are not working hard for it at all, right? They could work a whole lot harder and they could, but they're not doing that and they're dependent on charity from people like me. And you can just feel the sickness as the words come out, right? But sometimes I struggle there. And so I'm really good with a level of sacrifice, but actual care and concern for those people, actual mercy in my heart, it can be hard to come by. I know a lot of people that say, oh, you know, I'll sacrifice the amount of drinking I used to do. I don't drink like that anymore. Okay, so I'll give that up. But share the gospel with someone who needs it? You know how uncomfortable that would make me feel? So I'll sacrifice something that I feel like makes me look more spiritual, but really do something, give someone the thing that they need more than anything in the world? That's just a bridge too far. And a lot of times, that's where we spend our whole life, is in that space. We're willing to do some sacrifice. But real mercy for others is hard to come by. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, and he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he says, all that empty sacrifice, all that empty ritual, all that hollow ritual, I hate that. What I want from you is mercy. I want you to share with other people. I want you to share food with them if they need it. I want you to share the gospel for those that haven't believed. And I want you to overlook their issues or overlook your issues with them so you can address their real issue, their need for a Savior. That's what I want from you. As we move towards finishing up, let me ask you a question. Is anybody here, especially you guys that hike, do you guys ever read the warning signs on the trails? Has anybody ever walked up to a warning sign, you got all your gear, you got totally ready, and you got to the trail, and it told you, I put one up here. Yeah, you got to a sign like this. Danger, people have been seriously hurt or killed in this area. Extreme caution should be observed at all times. You ever got to a sign like that, and you said, you know what, guys, we should just really go back home. know? No, instead they do things like this. They say, you know what? Let's color all over this sign before we hike to certain death. Right?
Yes.
That's what we do with the warning signs. All of this talk today about change comes with a huge warning sign that you should not ignore. And the warning sign is this. Don't try to go about changing yourself. There's a lot of change that needs to happen in my life and your life, but don't try to do that yourself. That's a dangerous place. There's a story in the Bible in Matthew chapter 12 that tells us the danger of trying to change yourself. And it tells a story about someone who kicks all their demons out. Right? They really work hard to change, and they got some real trouble, and they kick it out, and they clean up, and for a little while, they do really, really well. And those demons are gone, and they're out there. And then eventually, they say, you know what? What if we go back to where we came from and see what's happening in that person and in that place? And they go back, and they see that indeed the place has been cleaned. But it's even better than before. All the junk got moved out. We got room for bunk beds now. We can bring lots of other demons back here. And so they do that. And the person tried to clean themselves up, and they got a little better for a little while, but in the end ended up way worse than they were before, because all the trouble comes back, and it comes back so much worse than it was before. And I think that story is a warning for believers and non-believers both. I think for those that have not trusted in Jesus for salvation, the picture is really clear. It's that change that lasts for an eternity only comes through admitting to God that you're a sinner, putting your full trust in Jesus to save you from the penalty of sin and make you His. And that's the only way that you're not empty, that God fills the empty space. For those of us that do follow Jesus, the devil will come at you so much harder if you attempt acts of great faith on your own. And it will be nearly insurmountable for you to try to do these things on your own if you do these acts, attempt these acts of great faith on your own. So how do we break free? How do we break free? What do we do today that helps us get free from these hollow rituals? Because I want to tell you something. The problem is not the thing. This gathering here, this is a good thing. This is a thing that God told us to do together. The problem is not that we're meeting here. The problem is our position when we come here. And so the idea is not, I think the takeaway is we quit coming to church. No, that's the idea is that we change the way that we come and what we're coming for. The big idea, and I said it a minute ago, but the big idea is, you know, just leave the pointless meeting behind. Leave the pointless part of it behind and instead focus on what's on the inside. Start focusing on spiritual condition. Giving ourselves up daily to submit to the all-powerful, all-knowing, unless we forget best friend. God calls us His friend. Submitting to our best friend and the one true God. When you do that, I guarantee that you'll find that the gathering of believers means so much more than it did before. And I guarantee, it comes with a guarantee, I guarantee that you'll find yourself, rather than reluctant, compelled to serve other people. Leave the pointless ritual behind and get focused on what's on the inside. Let me pray. That last thing I said, God, that's my prayer for us today. That we would leave behind trying to change what we look like on the outside so that people around us can see something good and forgetting about the inside. I know that what you care about is the heart. So my prayer today is that we would give you our heart and say, God, that's totally yours. Change me from the inside out. And however I look on the outside, that's up to you. But I give you my inside. I give you who I am and whom I'm becoming. That's my prayer for us today. Amen.